The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad that you're here. We are wrapping up a five-week series on these trustworthy sayings that we find in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And so, the whole reason behind a series like this is the Apostle Paul, as he's trying to pass on his ministry to Timothy and Titus, has these sayings where he commands Timothy and Titus, like, hey, these are trustworthy, faithful sayings. You should hold on fast to these. And so far, the last 4 weeks, we have looked at the saying in 1 Timothy 1, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then there's 1 Timothy 3, where Paul says that the task of an overseer, that's a noble task, that's noble work to lead the church. And then in 1 Timothy 4, or I'll take that back. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about how godliness, living a godly life, that there's all kinds of value in that. So we should strive after that. And then last week we looked at, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that Jesus is faithful to his promises and also faithful to his warnings. And that should be a huge help for us in this world, especially as we suffer. And this week in Titus chapter 3, which is probably written before 2 Timothy, if we're honest, this week as we look at Titus chapter 3, what we're going to see is Paul's final saying here. And what we're going to also see is that this saying is longer. And honestly, it's kind of a great cap to the five sayings because it really summarizes the other four. Like it fleshes out, it's going to flesh out for us what it means that Jesus saves sinners. Like what goes into that? It's going to display the value of godly leadership. It's going to call us to specific forms of godliness. And it's going to reaffirm the faithfulness of Jesus. So what I want you to do, if you would stand with me, we're going to read our passage this morning and hear what the Apostle Paul has to tell Titus and us. And what I want to do is I'm actually going to start reading a bit before that, at the end of Titus chapter 2 in verse 11, so we get a better understanding of the flow of like how does this saying come up. And so if you'll follow along with me, the words should be on the screen. So this is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. And this is the saying, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." This is the word of God. You may be seated. I want to say a quick prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father God, as we jump into your word, Lord, we need you to move amongst us. Lord, may you use me just simply as your mouthpiece. Holy Spirit, guide our time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The big push here from Paul, you may have noticed it, he says it over and over again, is this idea of Titus, your church should be known for good works. He says it over and over again. He actually uses that language at the end of chapter 2, that Jesus redeemed us so that we would be people who are zealous for good works. And then in the first couple of verses of chapter 3 are all about the good works we should do. And then in verse 8, you should remind these people of the saying that I just said so that they would be devoted to good works. It's all about good works. And that's an idea that still resonates with us today. I mean, if you were to ask somebody, like, what do you think about when you think of a Christian person? Like, they might say, well, they might have some bad things to say, like maybe they're self-righteous or they're stuck up or hypocrites. That might come out of their mouth. But there's still this expectation that a Christian's a good person. At the end of the day, if you're a Christian, there's a moral expectation on you. And to be honest, I think that that's probably true of any religion you're in. And what Titus 3 is telling us is that those expectations that we be people who do good works, it's like that's a proper expectation. The people should know us, as Jesus says, they should know us by our love. They should know us by our service toward one another. And like I said, every religion is like that. There's some good work, some good action or activity that we're supposed to be participating in and moving toward. And so in Islam, it's the five pillars of Islam. Or in Buddhism, it's the sevenfold path. And the idea is that you transform yourself by doing these good things. And being transformed by those things, God is happy and he'll accept you. Or the universe will accept you and you'll become one. What we're going to see in Titus 3 is that although the expectation of good works is the same as nearly every other religion, the God of the Bible is completely different than the God of every other religious philosophy out there. Like what we're reading here this morning is not that God saves those who work hard by doing good things. What we're going to read this morning is instead that the God of the Bible moves towards sinful people and begins to change them himself. What we're going to see is God transforms sinners into saints. And what I mean by saints is not you don't become a saint like in the Roman Church, Catholic Church where we pray to you. What I mean by saints is you become a godly person. That's what saint means, a holy person, someone who's like Jesus. And that's what Paul's pointing out to us this morning in Titus 3. As we're walking through this passage, he's like, I want you to call people to be devoted to good works, but not because those good works will save you, but because God is transforming you, sinners, into saints, and saints do good work. And what we're going to see this morning is there are four ways in this passage that God works to do this. And I need to give credit to a man named Tony Marita. I read his commentary, and some of these headings stuck with me, and I was like, I don't know how any better way to say it. So I have to give credit where it's due. But so we can thank you, Mr. Tony. I don't know if that's his name. I don't know him personally, but what we're going to see as we walk through this is that these four ways are how God transforms sinners into saints. And the first way that we see God do this is the reality that God comes to us. God comes to us. And so you can see here, if you look again at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Like, what's he talking about? He's talking about Christmas. He's talking about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about the reality that God came to us. He came down to us. And this language of appearing, he's used it before in chapter 2, verse 11, which is why we started there. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, the grace of God has appeared. Past tense, God has come bringing salvation for all people. And if you look at the gospel message, like in Matthew chapter 1, so the first book of the New Testament, the first chapter of the New Testament, God sends an angel to tell Joseph that his wife is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, you know, he just walks in, all of a sudden his wife is pregnant. He's like, it's not even his wife, it's a fiance. And he's like, we haven't even gotten married. We haven't done the activity that needs to be done to create a child. Like, what's going on? And she, the Holy Spirit impregnated me. And Joseph, like any other normal human being, doubts that, right? And so an angel has to actually visit him in a dream, which seems appropriate, because how else are you going to believe that? But here's what the angel tells him. The angel says to Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a variant of the name Joshua. You might hear people say that. Both of those names means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. God came to us to save us and to save us from our sins. And when we talk about sin, we're not merely talking about like bad things that we do. We're talking about this disposition, this feeling in our heart that I don't want anything to do with God. Unless God is going to help me out in the ways I want him to help me out, I don't want anything to do with him. And it's out of that posture that then we disobey. Then we're led astray. Like, that's what we see here, is that God came to the people of verse 3. The people who were foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, who were envious and hated others and were hated by others. That's who God came to save. And what we see throughout this passage is not only that God came to us in Jesus, but God continually is moving toward us. So, for instance, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to, whom he poured out on us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And then if you go back up to the back half of chapter 2, we who are living right now as Christians, we are waiting once again for God to come to us. We are waiting for the glory, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to come back. We are, as Christians, we are people that God has come to. He has come for us. Like, what? Why does this matter? Because out of all the major religions in the world, this is the only one that would look you in the eye and say, you are far worse than you could ever imagine, and you could never make it to God on your own. But also, you don't need to worry about that because God has come to you. God has come to you. It reminds me of a story I heard from author and pastor David Platt. He was doing mission work overseas in Southeast Asia area where Buddhism and Hinduism kind of thrive, and he was at the top of the mountain. And what you're saying is that all religions are trying to get to the top of the mountain, and we're all kind of taking our own trail, right? And they're like, yeah, that's it. God's at the top. We're all just kind of following our own trail. And he's like, okay. But what if God decided to come down the mountain? And they were like, that would be amazing. And he's like, well, that's what Christianity's about. God came down the mountain, one, because we could never climb the mountain. We could never climb the mountain. But then secondly, as God wants to transform sinners into saints, what we see is, he not only came down the mountain because we couldn't go up it, he came down the mountain because he actually cares about us. God cares for us. That's the second point here. Like, look again at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. I want you to notice how that's written. When the goodness and loving kindness of God. So it's not, the idea here is that this is who God is at a fundamental level. Like, he doesn't move toward us and act loving or act kind or act merciful. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. That's why he acts these ways toward us. Like, it's something that the Apostle John, who knew Jesus better than probably anyone as he walked this earth, it's an idea, it's a reality that he clung to. And these are verses you probably heard me read out before, but in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, John says, if anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest, was shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And listen, John gets those words from Jesus himself. Like, Jesus, in talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, in the most famous verses in all the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God is love. And he has chosen to place his love on people like you and me. Like, I want you to look again at verse 3. Like, look at who God loves. People who are foolish. People who are disobedient. That means we know it's wrong, we do it anyways. People who are led astray. People who are enslaved to passions and pleasures. There's addiction language there, isn't it? People who pass their day, they live every day just hating people, envious of others. People who other people hate. Like, we may not in this moment go, okay, that describes me. Like, we like to think better of ourselves than that. But I think you have to be lying to yourself if you didn't at one point in your life go, probably this past week, and go, that does describe me more than I care to admit. We all got decisions we regret. We all have moments in our life where we felt like we could hear our conscience telling us, like, don't do that. And we're like, I'm going to do it anyways. We've all made a wreck and a mess of our lives. That's who God loves. That's who he sent his Son to save. Sinners. In fact, Jesus tells the religious leaders of his day, who thought that they weren't sinners, who thought that they were all square with God, they didn't need any help, he looked them in the eye and he says, I've come to save sinners, and called sinners to repentance. He compared himself to a doctor. He's like, a doctor doesn't go and help out healthy people. He comes to heal the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus has come to save sinners because he loves us. He cares for us. Like, we don't work up the mountain to earn God's love, and we don't work up the mountain because we've earned God's love. God has come down the mountain because he's already loved us. And then he brings us up again with him. Like, this world, man, it is so hard, and it is warped. Our hearts are warped by sin. And one of the easiest things for us to do is to really question whether God loves us. If I were to guess, I would think that's probably at the root of 90% of our sins and struggles in this life. It's to believe that God is really worthy of our trust and that he really loves us. But if he loved you when you hated him and you wanted nothing to do with him, then what makes you think that tomorrow morning he's going to pull that love out from under you? And I know we sin. And in those moments of sin, we feel shame and we feel guilt. And that, for me personally, that's when I begin to really question. But Jesus came to die for me because I'm a sinner. My sin doesn't surprise him now. He still cares for me. And God's work for us is he's working to transform sinners into saints. Because he loves us. And he has come down to save us. And in transforming us and in saving us, the third thing that Paul shows us is that God, out of love, changes us. So God has come for us. God cares for us, and now God is changing us. And we see this in verse 5, that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Regeneration and renewal, like, let's just kind of break that down. Like, regeneration... I've heard it said that regeneration is not merely just being born again, though that is part of it, as we're going to see, but it's being completely moved off of one path of your life onto another. You're starting over. You're starting over. In the language here, regeneration, it really speaks to this promise that God had made in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Old Testament, that one day he would send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would give us new hearts that would want to obey, that would want to follow after Jesus. And once again, Jesus talks about this with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, that is regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, this is not a physical rebirth. This is a spiritual rebirth. This is one where your heart is completely replaced and changed. This is what Jesus died to give us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. New creations. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about this reality in Galatians chapter 5, where he's talking about this is what it looks like to walk with the Spirit. He says, when we walk with the Spirit, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Our old life is gone. We are been born again. We've been regenerated. And what you see here in Galatians 5 is, once again, this isn't a merely outward thing. This is an inward thing. You're becoming a new person. So when we're talking about being someone who's changed and being someone who's doing good works, we're not merely talking about being more religious. We're talking about becoming more, embodying the character of Christ, not just his activity. Like, for instance, there's this story in Acts chapter 10. There's this man named Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, we read that an angel appeared to Cornelius. And Cornelius and said to him, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Like, Cornelius is not a Jewish person. He's outside the Jewish faith. But yet here is God saying, Cornelius, you're a good person. Your prayers, your alms, they've gotten my attention. In other words, Cornelius, you're a good dude. And so what will we expect the angel to say next to Cornelius? Verse 5, he says, now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. So he says, all right, you've gotten my attention, but you're religious, your self-righteousness is not enough. What you need is you need to hear the gospel. So call for Peter. And what we see is that Peter comes down and shares the gospel in verses 38 through 43 of chapter 10. And he tells him about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And then we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, that while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. While they were hearing the gospel, while they were believing the gospel, then the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Cornelius was a godly man, but yet still needed to hear the good news of Jesus and believe. Because God is not merely wanting people who do good things. He's wanting to transform us into people who are like Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to be saved from our sins. We have to be reborn by the Holy Spirit. That's what regeneration is. And then being born again, we are now in this process of renewal, which means we are walking closer and closer to God, becoming more and more like Jesus over time. And here's why this matters. Like, let's say there's this kid and his mom, and they live on the second floor of this apartment, and their mom is saying, hey, don't jump over the rail to the balcony. Don't jump over the rail to the balcony. And as soon as the mom turns her back, the kid jumps over the rail. Busts his whole leg up. Mom comes down and says, you know what? You disobeyed me, but I forgive you. And then walks away. Is that enough for that kid in that moment? Like, he may be forgiven, but he also needs to be healed. And for that mom, the greatest show of love for that child is not only to forgive him, but take him to the hospital, right? What you and I need more than just simply being forgiven is to be transformed and healed. We need to be renewed. And because our God loves us so much, he not only saves us from our sins, but he is committed that you will not stay there. And that can be really difficult because sometimes we don't want to go to the hospital. Sometimes we're stubborn and we're like, you know what? It's fine. My broken leg doesn't even hurt that bad, God. Like, it's good. I'll just keep limping on forever. And in those moments, because God loves you and he's a good father, he'll force your hand. But he always does it to heal. He always does it because he loves you. He always does it because he has far greater plans for you than you could ever have for yourself. Like, God is not just, he has given you new life, and that will never be taken away. But he also, in the course of this life, is going by his Holy Spirit, is going to be working in you to make you more and more who you already are in his eyes. That's the process of renewal. That's the process of what we call sanctification. And that's why you see these phrases in Titus here of how the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. On why Titus, as a leader of their church, should be reminding them and insisting on these things. He wants us to be intentional to grow in our faith, to consistently say no to ungodly behaviors, to listen to godly leaders, to read and think on and remind ourselves of the gospel constantly. Because God wants to transform you as a sinner into a saint. He wants to make you into who you already are by his grace. So God will change you. God transforms sinners into saints. And this brings us to the fourth point here, that throughout this process, God also comforts us. So in verse 7, or in verse 6, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to just think, like, being justified by his grace, past tense. Your past is justified means all of the sins in your life have been declared, they've been declared gone. You are declared innocent. You are made legally right with God. It's like a courtroom language. So none of your sins are ever held against you, and that's all God's grace. But he says also you have this hope, or this confidence, really is what it means, of eternal life. So your future is guaranteed. So what you and I as Christians, if we're Christians, what we're doing right now is we're living in that in-between phase where all my sins are completely wiped away. I am justified, declared righteous. None of that language is changing. God's never going to look at me and go, you know what? I've had enough. You're guilty. Because Christ Jesus covers me by his blood, I will always be innocent. And so will you. What that also means is that no matter how bad life gets here, this is as much hell as I'll ever go through, as we'll ever go through in the course of our existence, because eternal life is coming. Hope in the Bible is never wish. It never means wish. It means expectation. It means confidence. And that language here is we are heirs in eternal life. Another way to put it, we're God's children. We're his sons and his daughters, and he has an inheritance for us. And it's coming. And the way that we live right now by the power of the Spirit is by remembering the comfort that that brings. The comfort that Paul would give even to the Philippian church, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Like, yeah, you may have moments where you think back about your past life and you can go, I can't believe I did that. You may even have people in your life bring up these past subjects, these past things you've done to them, and it may bring up a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. But if you've already given your life to Christ, and that has already been covered by his blood, you're forgiven. It'll never drag you back down. And you may have days where you just really bust it, where you fall flat on your face over and over and over again. But if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and if you have been made alive by the Holy Spirit, none of your failures ever, ever, ever takes away the hope that you have of eternal life. God still calls you his child. So every morning, we get to wake up and go, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, and I live by the Holy Spirit. And we get to say that every night when we go to bed too. Like, our lives are empowered by this confidence, by this comfort. And it urges us forward to just embrace the life that God has given us right now. We said at the very beginning, the whole point of this is Paul's like, Titus, I want your church to be known as a church of good works. And then what Paul does is he just goes through all that God has done for them. You know, God's come to you. God cares for you. God loves you. He is changing you. He is comforting you. Why does he do that? Because we're still so prone to think about our relationship with God based on what we do. And so if we're killing it, we think God must really be happy with us. And if we're failing, we must think God must be really angry with us. And Paul's like, both of those will actually crush good works, because in your pride, you'll think all your good works are really about you, and in your shame, you'll wonder if you ever could do those things. But he says, if you instead are rooted in the reality of who you are in Christ, then all the good works in your life are really things that the Holy Spirit's done through you. You don't have any pride to take from that. God has chosen to use you. That's the gift. And if you fail, none of your status with God has changed, and you can pick it up again tomorrow. Because God is with you. Like, personally, how do you need to just lean in and trust the good news of Jesus Christ this morning? Like, maybe you're facing these temptations that just keep coming over and over and over again. Like, every day is the same thing. What if you face those temptations with the reality that, Lord, you're with me right now, and you love me, and you're changing me. Help me to say no. Help me to say no. Like, one of the more impactful statements to me in thinking about the idea of being sanctified or renewed is, it's not necessarily tomorrow I'm completely different, but rather it's tomorrow I turn and repent a little quicker. Maybe that's what I need to gauge my success on. Or tomorrow I'm actually able to say no a little faster. I'm being renewed day by day. We're being renewed day by day. What would it look like for you to take those big burdens to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I need to be renewed in these. I need you to help me think about these things. And then to strive to be faithful in obedience to the Lord in every moment. Just to take it moment by moment. What if we as a church strove to be known as a community that was known for its good works? Not because that makes us better than others, but because Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and He has called us to be good news, His hands, His feet to the world around us. We talked about it earlier, or Pastor James talked about it earlier when we talked about gospel communities. That's like a vital part of our community, because that's one of the best ways that not only can we look together at the good news of Jesus Christ, but then we can live that out in missional ways together and be the good news that our community needs us to be. And as we do this, I mean, this empowers us to in our mission. Like, I want to look at the end of verse 8. That those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He's talking about they're profitable for people outside the church. One of the greatest witnesses we have as a congregation is when what we say about Jesus out of our mouths is then backed up by how we live like Jesus with our hands and our feet. Especially in a culture that thinks they know the Bible already. If we want to be a disciple-making culture as a church, we not only have to embrace that who we are in Christ as God's sons, empowered, and sons and daughters empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we have to live that out together in the world, striving to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us, knowing that we strive to do that by the power of the Spirit Himself. Like, God is transforming sinners into saints. He wants to use our community. And so this morning, as we take this time to respond, here's where I want you to just be encouraged. Do you see yourself as a sinner? We have a great Savior. Bring your sin and lay it at the foot of the cross. Do you see in yourself, are you upset with yourself because maybe you're not being changed as fast as you want? Bring your frustration and lay it down before Jesus. And then let's get up and let's walk out of here just committed to trusting Him. Moment by moment, letting God work in us in the opportunities He gives us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray now that you would move amongst us. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here with us. I know that you're alive in us. And I pray now that you would move through us, convicting us, encouraging us, Father, helping us to take the next step that we need to take. Father God, we are grateful to know that you've loved us, that you've come to us out of that love, and that there really is transformation and new life in Jesus Christ. May we embrace that today. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.